Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. You pray for me this morning. I got a text just a few minutes ago from the guys in the back that the pulpit clock is not working. So, well, maybe you should pray for yourself. I don't know. I did have a completely different direction. I felt the Lord wanted me to preach today and just planning. On Tuesday, though, in my personal time with the Lord and reading His Word, I've been reading through 2 Chronicles and landed on chapter 27. And there's one particular verse that I want to leave with you today. And if I could just put it in your mind and let it rattle around all week long, it would be a success. I pray it will be a blessing to you as God's Word ought to be and should be in our lives. But if you had to describe your entire life with just one statement, what would it be? There are individuals in the Bible who are described in this fashion. You know, Enoch walked with God. Abraham was the friend of God. David was the man after God's own heart. If you could describe your life in one statement, what would it be? It's not a bad thing to think about. What do I want my life to be known for? What is my epitaph? Now, I know we don't really do this anymore in our culture. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's just more expensive or whatever. But if you enjoy any historical research, you'll notice when you go to an old cemetery. I've gone to many old cemeteries of old Baptist churches in this region, and some of the headstones of those graves are the most fascinating thing you'll ever see, especially among some of the old Baptists. And you'll find beautiful presentations of the gospel, of how someone lived. I remember this one young lady died at 17 years old. I think she was 17 or 19, back in the 1790s. And it was just beautiful how it described how she left this life, but she was reunited with her Savior, and how it spoke of Christ and the message of salvation. It was a beautiful thing. And it probably was something that was, you know, expensive to do, to get all of that written on a headstone. Here I am reading it 300 some years later, just in awe of who this person was, how much they loved the Lord. So you'll find a lot of that if you like to do that sort of thing, read that sort of thing. But if we had to put a statement on your headstone, what would it be? In verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 27, we find, and if we could call it an epitaph, describing the life of a man named Jotham. It just simply says this: "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." He became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now, this man, Jotham, very little is known about who he was, what he was like. In fact, you could almost boil down everything that we know about who Jotham was to these 9 verses in 2 Chronicles. He's not really referred to anywhere else. You can go to 2 Kings chapter 15 and get the really very similar, if not the same, information. There isn't anything really in addition to what we find here. This is all that we know. But this is how God describes Jotham's life. He was a mighty man because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I want to talk to you about this morning, preparing your ways before the Lord. Here's what we do know about Jotham. He was the 10th king of the southern kingdom of Judah. really 11th if you count the wicked queen Athaliah, who also reigned for a little time. So the 10th or 11th leader, depending on how you count, of Judah. Verse 1, in fact, let's go ahead and read these 9 verses describing his life. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. This is his life. Pretty much all we know. He became king at the age of 25. He reigned for 16 years to the age of 41, and that was his life. We know that he reigned during the ministry of the prophets Isaiah, and of course Hosea, and Micah. We also know that, according to verse number 2, that Jotham was a man who did that which was right in a similar fashion to his father, a man named Uzziah. We know a little bit more about his dad, Uzziah, with one important exception. And what was the exception? Well, it tells us that he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And the idea of that statement is that his father, Uzziah, in his pride, although he was a good king, one who followed the Lord, his heart was lifted up in pride, and he decided, I'm going to go into the temple and usurp the authority of the priests and offer incense on the altar because, you know, I can. And I'm the king, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And he did that. And there were some faithful priests who confronted him. So what you're doing is not right. And because he resisted that confrontation, God struck him with leprosy. And Uzziah would die as a leper. So we know that Jotham did what was right, but unlike his father, he didn't make the same mistake. Verses 3 and 4, we're told that Jotham was a builder. And it mentions some things that he did. He built the high gate, which there were many gates around the city of Jerusalem. This is just one of them. We don't know a whole lot about this high gate, but Jotham built it. He constructed it. He improved it. There's some disagreements or debates on whether or not he made it or he just kind of renovated it. But this is something that had his signature upon it. He built the high gate. It also tells us that he built towers on the wall of Ophel. You say, what is the wall of Ophel? Well, that wall was on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, the wall that goes along the brook Kidron on that side. It's that wall that you often see with the aerial shot of Jerusalem and that big wall, and then the valley that descends and the Mount of Olives is on the other side. That's the wall of Ophel that's there. And he built towers, defensive positions on those walls. So we know that Jotham was a builder. He built cities in the mountains of Judah, and castles and towers in the forest. He was a builder. He obviously focused and concerned with the defense of the nation, very similar to his father, who built a lot as well, and he just continued that vision in protecting the nation of Judah. So Jotham was a builder. We also see in verse 5 that Jotham was a conqueror, and also in verse 7 it mentions the wars that he was involved in, and specifically it gives us one of Israel's pesky enemies, the Ammonites. and how Jotham prevailed against them. He won the victory against them. And as a result, they paid him yearly tribute, and it gives us how much that they paid yearly for basically him allowing them to exist. So he was a conqueror. He was a warrior. But that's pretty much all that we know about this man, except for verse 6. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And what caught my attention, there's really one word in that verse that caught my attention. But if you think about it this way, it's easy to kind of read past this verse as just a description of Jotham's life. And it is a description, but it's more than a description. It's also a prescription. There's something in this this epitaph of Jotham that is very instructive to us. It prescribes a certain way of living that we ought to give some attention to. So I really want to just focus in on verse number 6, break it apart, and I hope that God will speak to your heart from his word this morning. Notice, first of all, it says, so Jotham became mighty. Notice Jotham's might. He became mighty. The word mighty means a physical and a moral strength. It's a common word in the Old Testament. It's used almost 300 times throughout the Old Testament. It's translated in a variety of different ways. There are a couple of instances where it's translated as being strong or being stronger. You remember the commands, the encouragement to Joshua when he was taking over as leader of the nation of Israel. And over and over and over again, Moses said to Joshua, God said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Joshua 1:9, Deuteronomy 31:6, verse 7, verse 23. Over and over again, Joshua is encouraged with this statement, be strong. And the word for strong is the same word here for mighty. Be strong. In the book of Haggai, we're led into the story about the nation of Israel rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem. And they had faced obstacles, and they had King Ahasuerus had shut down the building of that temple. And Haggai and Zechariah came along and encouraged the people. They strengthened the people. And in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4, their message to the people was, yet now be strong. Their message to the leader of the people, be strong. Same word. Same word as mighty. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when Solomon was taking over for his father David, and obviously, this was something that was a rather intimidating challenge to take the kingdom from your father. And David said to Solomon, be strong. Same word. Be mighty. See, might is strength. It's strength to step out in obedience, no matter how daunting the task might be. As Joshua looked to the future of leading the people into the promised land, something that had not been done before. It had been tried and failed before. And he saw the task, but it was a task that God wanted him to do. He needed to be strong in order to do the task. The task of rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem after it had been destroyed was a difficult task. It was a daunting task. They needed to be strong. They needed might in order to fulfill that task. Solomon needed to be strong. He needed might in order to lead the kingdom in the proper way. Psalm 27, verse 14, familiar verse, says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That phrase in the verse, be of good courage, same word. Same exact word. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Might is strength to step out in obedience, but might is also courage to stand while you wait on the Lord. Amen. Courage to stand when it seems like things from God have gotten a little silent. It's not like it used to be. Am I gonna continue on? Am I gonna continue doing what God wants me to do and wait on Him? It requires some might. This word might is also translated as the word prevailed. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 50, you remember David and Goliath? The small shepherd boy versus the giant Philistine, and how he took that sling with those stones and put a stone in there and slung it, hit the giant in the right in the forehead. 1 Samuel 17, 50 tells us, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. The word prevailed, same word. Might. It's strength. Might is the ability to conquer even the most daunting of enemies. And you can imagine how daunting that was for a young shepherd boy versus a mighty warrior. But he had might. He believed God and stepped out by faith. That word is also translated, see, it's used a lot. It's also translated as encouraged. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, tells us about how David came back to his home city and found that it had been overrun, it had been conquered. All the wives and the children had been taken away. The city was burned. You can imagine that sort of feeling. It was one of the deepest and darkest moments of David's life. And at that time, the people, the men who were following him, spoke about stoning David. Let's put him out of his misery. This was a foolish task that we went to, and now look what happened. And David's facing threats on his life. But you notice what it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
The word encouraged, same word. Same word. See, might is the encouragement that you need in the darkest of days. Do we stand in need of some might today? Do you feel like you need strength in order to step out in obedience to what God wants you to do? Do you feel like you need courage to stand strong and wait on the Lord? Do you feel like you need the ability to conquer even the most daunting of foes? Do you feel like you need encouragement? The might to continue on in the darkest of days. This is the might that you need. And all about you, I think about those things and I say, yeah, this is what I need.
Amen.
This is what we need. Now, this might was not something that happened overnight. It was something that grew. It says, so Jotham became mighty. He grew into it. It was something that happened in his life because of a consistent habit of behavior. Because he had this habit of behavior, because he walked in this specific sort of way, this might was something that was built into his life. It wasn't just that he was just some sort of great individual, strong individual, mighty individual. No, this was something that was built in his life over time. And you know what? This is the same kind of strength and might that can be built into our lives over time. And Jotham needed this might. He needed this strength. He needed this strength in order to do what was right. In verse number 2, we find that he did that was right, that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The nation of Judah had 20 different monarchs that reigned during their history. 20 different kings or queens that reigned during that time. Only 8 of them did that which was right. Less than half. Jotham was in that group of 8. It takes strength to be in the minority. He needed strength to overcome the failings of his father. You can imagine what that must have been like. If you go back to the previous chapter, verse 21, it says, and Uzziah the king, that was his father, was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Imagine the shame and embarrassment because of what your father had done. Imagine the difficulty of watching your father die a secluded and painful death, the death that leprosy brought. Imagine being thrust into a position that you didn't quite feel you were ready for because of Uzziah's misstep, because of his sin. He needed might. He needed might to do what was right. He needed might to overcome the failings of his father. He needed might. He needed strength in order to be different. Verse 2 talks about this. The end, the last sentence in verse 2, it just tells us the people did yet corruptly. So though his life was in a particular direction, though he had set his priority, though he had said, this is how I'm going to live my life, it's not as if everyone was following him. The people did corruptly. The idea of the word corrupt is morally perverted. They said, we see how the king lives. That's great for him. We're gonna live this way. Not everyone was thrilled with his leadership. Not everyone was overjoyed, like, hey, let's follow King Jotham because he's leading us in the way that we ought to go. No. He was a bit of an odd duck. And we don't necessarily enjoy being the odd duck. We want to convince people, hey, I'm just like you. I'm no different. But, you know, as believers, we are different. I mean, Peter calls us strangers and pilgrims. Now, we ought not to do things on purpose just to be weird, just so people will be like, well, that's weird. No, just the idea of pursuing after God and making him a priority, that is what ought to make us weird. Amen. We are strangers, and we are pilgrims, as in we're going somewhere. We don't necessarily belong here. We belong to the place where we're going. That's who we are. And you know what? We need strength to be different. It takes strength to be different. And as we view this might, this physical and moral strength, I think we can all agree that this is something that we need. But this is not, again, not just a description of who he was. It's also how he became the man that he was. So we move from Jotham's might now to Jotham's preparation. So Jotham became mighty, and here's because, the wonderful word, like here's how he did it. This is how it happened. We're going to get the secret. This is it. Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. We see something about his preparation. The fact that he prepared his ways. Think about that phrase. What does that mean? Well, to prepare means that you set something up. You arrange all of the details ahead of time. You order things. You direct things. So perhaps some of you have prepared for lunch today. And maybe you have taken some meat out of the freezer. Amen. Good Sunday meat, right? Taking some meat out of the freezer, or one of our favorites, take some salmon out of the freezer. Oh, yes, yummy. And it's already starting to de-thaw a little bit. And then maybe you put something else in the Instapot or the crock pot, you know, of years gone by, and it's just simmering, it's getting ready. You've done some preparation. You've set up, you've arranged, you've ordered, you've directed so that when people get home from lunch or from church, that lunch is ready or at least close to it, right? Amen. There, we got somebody. He's ready for lunch. The idea of preparing is kind of directing your face towards something like, all right, which path am I going to go? I'm going to choose this one. And I'm going to prepare myself. This is another common word in the Old Testament. Over 200 times it's used. Sometimes it's translated as prepared. Sometimes it's translated as established. To establish something is the idea of building it, putting the pieces together, putting the pieces in place so that it can be what it needs to be. Another way that it's described is setting in order, setting things in their proper place. So Jotham prepared, he set up, he arranged, he ordered. What did he prepare? What did he arrange? What did he order? Well, he ordered his ways. What are the ways? What are your ways? Well, it's your manner of life. It's the direction of your life. It's your conduct. It's your behavior. It's how you choose to live. So there is Jotham. He is arranging, he's setting up, he's ordering and directing his behavior, his conduct, how he's going to live his life. We see that a man who was very purposeful in his behavior. He was very purposeful in his manner of life. He was not the kind of individual to just sort of let life happen. You know, I'll deal with it when it comes, and, you know, I'll just go with the flow. He wasn't that kind of person. He had goals, and he had plans. He had a specific direction in his life, and he was thoughtful and purposeful in living out those plans. Amen. And some of you who are planners and goal setters, you're like, amen. You preach it to all those non-goal setter people. I hope they hear it. But Jotham's success was not just because he was a careful planner. Not just because he set goals. Not just because he had a vision of how he wanted his life to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. I think all those things are helpful. But now we come to really, I think, the key word in this entire verse. Look at verse number 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways, and here's the word, before the Lord his God. Before. What does that mean? It's not like it's, you know, a super deep word that you can look up and get this awesome definition. I mean, it just means before. What's interesting about this specific word is it literally means the face, or in front of the face. It's translated a couple hundred times that way as just the face. But it has the idea of being in front of, in the face of, in the presence of. So Jotham became mighty. There was might, there was strength that was built into his life because he prepared, he arranged, he ordered his manner of life, his direction, his conduct, and he did it in front of God. Amen. As Jotham prepared and arranged his ways, he was looking to his master. Kind of like the well-trained dog. Have you ever seen a dog who's been trained well? Maybe they're doing some exercises. Where is that dog supposed to be looking? Well, if he's like a lot of our dogs, he's looking everywhere else besides his master, right? A good dog is, and they teach you that. I went through this with Theo, right? They teach you that so that, you know, you'd start dog training always on the left-hand side, all right? They're walking on the left-hand side, and they are to be watching you. So that you can, and we would do these exercises, we would walk fastly, slow down, stop. And what they were trying to do, and we got minorly successful at this, all right, over lots and lots of weeks, is to get the dog to watch you. So that you could literally, you're walking, one, two, dog sitting. And once or twice we did that. Believe it or not, we did that. One, two, dog sat. Because he's watching the master. Okay, all right. I'm watching this. Okay, this is good. All right, this is okay. That's the idea. Psalm 123, verse 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." The eye of the servant to the master. Always seeing where the master is. Always checking what the master wants. This is the pattern of life that we see in Jotham. He considered God in all that he did. And maybe that's even a weak statement. But he prepared his ways in front of, in the face of God. See, too often we are guilty of operating our lives completely independent of God. When it comes to God and his involvement in our lives, we have that principle. Well, it's better to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. You've heard that, right? I'll just do it and hope they don't notice. And, you know, if they do, I'll ask forgiveness rather than permission. Because it's so hard to get permission. Do not we live that way sometimes? I'm going to prepare my ways. I'm going to make my plans. I'm going to arrange my life. I'm going to do all these things, and I hope God will sign off on it. I'll do it over here where he's not looking, get it all put together, and then say, here, God, here's my plan. It's what you want, right? I thought so. Do you know how we do that? It's like, you know, if you have to make a presentation in front of your boss or in front of some sort of board, and you know what you want. So you put that presentation together so that it just weaves its way all together so that it's presenting your perspective and your point of view, and you have that argument constructed perfectly, and then you wing it around. Here's the argument. You agree with me, don't you? I thought so. We live our lives that way, which is why God has to tell us in Proverbs 3 and verse 6, very well-known verse, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." What does it mean to acknowledge? It means that we consult him. We recognize him. We ask him. But many times our decision-making doesn't operate in that way. How do we often make decisions? Well, we make decisions in the face of logic. In the face of common sense. All right, what needs to happen? How does it need to happen? Let's think this through. Some of you are more logical. You know, you like to have everything in place. What would be the most logical, the most sense that we could find in this decision? What makes the most sense? You're preparing your ways in the face of your own logic. Sometimes we make decisions in the face of public opinion. Oh, what should I do in this decision? What should I do in this specific area? Well, what is everyone else doing? Well, I see everyone else at church is doing this. I see those families that I like, you know, they're operating their family this way, so that I'm going to do it that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with following a positive example, but you are preparing your ways in the face of public opinion, which is a rather fickle way of trying to live your life. Because public opinion just changes all the time. We're constantly just swaying back and forth, out of balance. Many times we make decisions in the face of what everyone else is doing. Just kind of go right along with the crowd. Well, that's what everyone else is doing, so it must be right. And we order and prepare our ways in the face of what everyone else is doing. All of these things have something in common. We could go further with it, I'm sure. And maybe you've thought of some things as well. But all of these things have something in common. They are sight and not faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. So sight is, let me collect all the information and so I can make the most logical decision. Sight is, what is the public opinion on this, and can I just go along with what everyone else is doing? That is sight, not faith. How we ought to make decisions is how Jotham made his decisions. He prepared his ways in front of, or before, in the face of his God. How we ought to make decisions ought to be in the face of God's revelation. You know, God has told us what he thinks. God has told us his ways. And in many of those ways, he's very specific. This is right and this is wrong. We don't have to, you know, get all worked up about what does God want. I mean, oftentimes he just says it, makes it plain. And in order to prepare our ways before the Lord, we've actually got to know what it says. But too often we are consulting public opinion. We are consulting what everyone else is doing and what everyone else is saying about what God says. What does God actually say? And are we just repeating lines from everybody else? Repeating poor representations of what God's word says. Isn't that what religion is? Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, that's a good question. Does it? I haven't read it that way. Well, I thought somebody said, yeah, but we live our lives that way. Those of us who have, you know, the truth of the Bible, we're too busy trying to get input from everyone else instead of preparing our ways before the Lord. We ought to make decisions in the face of God's revelation. But it goes a little deeper than that. We ought to make decisions in the face of God's leadership. There are many things that God's word makes clear that we ought to be doing. Things that we're supposed to do. For example, we know that we are supposed to love others. We know that we're supposed to be a witness. We know that we're supposed to use our gifts and our abilities within the local church to be a blessing to the body of believers where God has placed that. We know that those things are true. We know we're supposed to serve in church. We know we're supposed to raise a godly family. On and on we can go. We know we're supposed to do those things. But how, practically speaking, do we do those things? We know we're supposed to love others, but who specifically should we reach out and love to today? We know we're supposed to be a witness. Who are we supposed to be a witness to today? Who are we supposed to talk to today? What outreach ministry are we to be involved in today? See, those are specifics. We know that we're supposed to use our gifts to serve in the church, but there's a lot of ministries. You can't serve in every one, even if you wanted to. And maybe I hope your heart is, I want to. I think that's a good spirit, but you can't do everything. This is where God's leadership comes into play. This is where preparing your way before your master. God, what do you want? I know I'm supposed to raise a godly family. How am I supposed to do that? God, what should I do in this decision? Not what is everyone else doing. What's the path of least resistance? What's the easiest thing to do? We ought to ask God. So can you do that? Well, what does Romans 8, verse 14 say? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I realize this is taken and abused more often than not, and it's kind of a sad thing. Well, God told me to do, and it's clear it's against God's word. It's like, no, you're missing something. We're going to get to a key in a moment to kind of bring this together. However, the Bible is very clear that if you are a Christian, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. Amen. And He is the one to be directing your life. He is the one that you prepare your ways before. As in, God, do you want me to do this? Should I be involved in this? Should I pursue after this ministry today? And here's what often happens. Depending on what kind of personality we're in, we'll kind of fall into two different camps. The one camp is over here, and they say, well, I just got to do everything. And I got to be involved in every ministry. I got to do everything. What's everyone else doing? Let me get my checklist out. And our checklist has like 40 million things on it because we're just like, what is everyone else? I got to do all of those things. And we completely burn ourselves out. Or if our personality is a little different, we say, I can't do it all. That's crazy. I'm not doing anything. And we, you know, how does the phrase go? We throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because we're not preparing our ways before in the face of God. That's how we ought to make our decisions. What does God say? How has he already revealed himself? And then when it comes to the specifics, okay, I know I'm supposed to do this in a generic sense, but how? Which specific decision do I need to make? Now, there's some that get a big head, proud and cocky, who say, well, this is what God told me. All right, realize you can make some serious mistakes in this. You can flip flesh for spirit. It's easy to do. So you better, walk very carefully. But if you honestly, in your heart, want to know the direction that God has for your life, you can ask him.
Amen.
He can lead you.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. He can. And sometimes that leadership might look different than the person sitting next to you. Because it's God's leadership for you. Now, again, we don't want to go to the wrong extreme with this, but it ought to be something that we ought to pursue after. And I honestly believe that's what Jotham is doing. He's arranging his ways with his eyes to his God. God, what do you think about how I'm arranging my ways? What do you think about my direction? What do you think about being involved in this? What do you think about this specific path that I want to take? Asking God. But there's an important prerequisite, and we want to make sure that we touch on this in this verse. He prepared his ways before the Lord, his God. This kind of living is completely impossible outside of a real relationship with God. If you try to do this outside a relationship with God, your flesh will lead you all day long and you'll think it's God. It's a very dangerous place to be. This is based on true salvation. Are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? If you do, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Living a life for God in this world, serving the Lord, takes some might, takes some strength. Raising your family for the Lord, raising kids, we can all say, takes some might. It takes some strength. Where do we find that strength? Well, we find it the same place where Jotham found it. He was mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And if there's a phrase that this week, just let the Lord rattle that around in your mind. Meditate on that. Prepare my ways before the Lord. Prepare my ways before the Lord. Can I ask you a question? And I should ask myself this. When was the last time you purposely submitted a decision to the Lord? On purpose, you just said, God, what do you want me to do? So many times we operate on that. Well, better to ask forgiveness than permission. We hope it's okay. It's like we treat God like a referee. Well, everything's fine because he's not blowing his whistle. You're missing something there, all right? That's not how God wants us to operate. That's not what this means. When was the last time that God led you in a specific area of obedience? He said, that's something, that's a ministry I want you involved in. That's a person I want you to speak to. That's someone who I want you to love. When was the last time? Are you preparing his ways before him? Or are there a whole lot of other things that just kind of get in the way? Sometimes we just get busy. We get busy doing. What is the path of least resistance? How do I get all these things done? And we just forget that God wants to lead us. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. And may we make the decision, the choice. May we have the desire to do the very same thing. Mm-hmm. Prepare our ways before the Lord our God.